Let's have all the choir get up. The choir will also start the service in about 5 minutes.
a thousand tongues. If you have one tongue, I want you to turn to number 125. 125, and let's stand and sing. Jesus is coming again. 125. Everybody, join us as we sing. Sing out now. Marvelous blessings we bring.
Glory to God.
Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. Good to have all of you here. Some visitors that really are not visitors, but they're not here all the time. But we're glad to have them, and we'll recognize all the folks in a moment. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing upon the service. When we're through praying, you and the audience can be seated, and the choir will sing another number. All right, Brother Chris Robus, you lead us in prayer, please.
Amen. singing this morning from the choir. Thank you for that. Let's stand. We, as Pastor said, we've got folks that are here for the second or more time. But let's stand and greet each other while the choir comes down. Thank you so much, choir, for the good singing this morning, and thank you for being here in the service today. We've got quite a lengthy prayer list I want to give to you real quickly before Brian comes to give us some announcements, so we'll go on with the remainder of the service. Let me just, first of all, welcome the visitors, and good to have, and like I say, most everybody here has been here before, so they're not first-time visitors, but good to have Abby here with us today, Matt's girlfriend, good to have her, and then the Strozers down here on the front row. To have them back, and then Bo, is that right? This is they've been here before. This is Renee's friend, and her children are with her today, so we're glad to have them. And I think that's everyone. Am I missing anyone? I don't think so. But anyway, we're glad to have you in the service today. We do have some folks that are away. The Martins've gone down to Augusta or Aiken to see Aaron. He's trying to get a business started, so they went down to see him and spend the weekend with him. So remember them in prayer. Miss Ramona Huddleston's having some back trouble still, so remember her in prayer. Sterling is working today. It was good to see Jennifer and the children here, so pray for them. Also, Rhonda Hale is finished with her chemo. This is Ralph and Edame's daughter-in-law. And she has finished with her chemo treatments, and I guess they'll be doing some testing to find out, you know, how successful it might have been. We'll pray for her. Jim Robertson, Brother Tommy Clowers at home and in the hospital for several days with heart trouble. And so pray for them, if you would. That's Sherry and Jim Clowers' boy. Jim is not doing well. The cancer has spread. And so they're going to have to start a new round of chemo and radiation. And so you pray for Jim Clower.
And I love Jim. I want to go by and see him this week. Would you pray for him and Sherry both? And then, Martha, did you hear from John? What? Okay, so he does have, okay. Well, for a while, the treatments will take a little while. So pray for her son, John. I said, but no cancer. That's right. So it's the sarcoidosis. It is a lung issue, but it's not lung cancer. So we're thankful for that. And then little Caleb Conley, continue to pray for him. Jeff Whitenack, that's Brother Steve's brother-in-law. Miss Malo, how's she doing? Where's Miss Renee? There she is. Miss Poland? How's she? He did. I'm sorry. All right. Well, bless her heart. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. We've been praying for her. She had some heart issues. She's gone on to eternity to be with the Lord, so pray for the family. That was Miss Poland's sister-in-law up in Massachusetts. And then, let's see, Brandon Morrison's at home doing good, Kelly said. Becky Richardson, their sister-in-law, is still in Lexington Hospital. Looks like for some more surgery. She had complications from a colonoscopy, and so she's been in the hospital since then. So please remember them in prayer also, if you would. And then my brother's mother-in-law, Gladys Hunter, who we have been praying for, passed away on Friday. And so the funeral will be probably next weekend, the way I understand it, Friday and Saturday with the funeral. So pray for the family and pray for BJ. That's my sister-in-law. This was her mother, but she'd been sick for quite some time and finally went on to be with the Lord. So pray for that if you would. Okay. All right. Come on, Brian, if you have any announcements for us.
We'll have choir practice today at 4:30. So make sure you're here for that. Evening service at 5:30. Wednesday night service at 7. I hope you're all back, good and strong. All of our services this week. Now, the next Ladies' Jubilee planning meeting has been moved. At what is, you know, the meetings are all on Saturdays, but this week's meeting has been moved to this Friday night, the 28th, at 6:30. I mean, pizza. So that's a good reason to come, but there's a lot of good reasons to come, ladies. So keep that in mind. That's the change from the original schedule. So keep that in mind. This Friday, the 28th, at 6:30 p.m. Right. It's because of they'll be going for the funeral Saturday morning, okay?
All right, number 300. This says, "Oh, say, but I'm glad." So I want you to stand and look happy. Number 300. "Oh, say, but I'm glad." We'll sing the first and last stanzas.
Financial statements for February are, where are they, Steve? I mean January, down here on the table. So if you want to get one after the service, you're welcome to that for the month of January. And we had a good month in January, and we appreciate your giving, so please continue to do that, all right? All right, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and thank you for the opportunity we have to be back at the house of the Lord on Sunday morning. What a joy it is on a beautiful Lord's Day to be able to be in God's house. Father, I'm grateful for the privilege that we have, that I have, to get dressed and come to the house of God, be around God's people and hear good godly music, and Father, fellowship with God's family, and then of course open up God's Word. And Father, that's what it's all about. Sunday's not about us. It's about you. It's about our opportunity to thank you and praise you and worship you, what you've done for us this week, and to be able to praise and thank you for what you're going to do. As I mentioned in the prayer room, that we're the only people who can put our hope in the future because of what God's already done for us in the past. And because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means that whatever he's done for us before, he'll do again if we'll trust him and if we'll be faithful. Now it's an opportunity to give back a portion of that which you've blessed us with. And Father, I pray that folks will be grateful and thankful and give as unto the Lord. Thank you for every visitor, every family, every folk, church member that are here. We pray for those that could not be here. Some are working, some are sick, So, Lord, we pray that you'll bless them. Hopefully they can be with us tonight. God bless the gift and the giver now in Christ's name. Amen.
Getting your Bibles out. Brittany's coming to join me. We're going to sing maybe a new song to some of you, but Oh Glorious Love.
In my darkness, Jesus found me, touched my eyes and made me see. Broke and chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. The glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and men in heaven above, my soul will silence never, worship him forever. Oh, amazing truth to ponder, he who made the host attend, Lord of heaven, God's Son, what wonder, he became a sinner's friend. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my soul will silence never, I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. My soul will silence never, I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love, and praise him for his glorious love, and praise him for his glorious love.
All right, thank you for that. Get your Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Amen. Thank you, Mascalier family, Jen on the piano, and of course, Brother Tim and Brittany singing that great song, Oh Glorious Thought. Boy, I'll tell you, it is. Just to think that God would take the time to even consider us ought to give us pause to praise him. And then think about everything he's done and everything he's going to do, as I mentioned in the prayer. And I tell you, he's worthy of our praise this morning. Isaiah chapter 22 this morning, book of Isaiah, chapter 22, page 732. If you have a Scofield Bible, I want to give you a little background here. Of course, this is the time Isaiah writing concerning the captivity of Assyria. You know, it wasn't just Babylon that took Israel captive because of their sin. There were several instances where Israel was taken captive or at least attacked because of their wickedness. This is one of those times when the Assyrians, who, although briefly but very brutally, ruled that part of the world. Sennacherib was the king of Assyria at that time. And Israel is paying the price for their sin, for their idolatry, turning from the Lord. So we find ourselves, as the prophet Isaiah is giving some scripture, not only concerning the captivity, but what they need to do when it's over. The great thing about our Lord is when he gives us bad news, he always turns around and gives us good news. Things have to happen. We have to pay for our sin because he's holy. But because he loves us,
That's not all there is to the story. That's why I'm grateful to know the Lord Jesus is my Savior, and I know I'm still a sinner. And that doesn't make it right or doesn't give me opportunity, but I'm thankful that I can get forgiveness from the Lord, even though He may have to punish me, then forgiveness follows, and that's what makes Him worth living for. So, but in the context of the passage I'm going to read, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 1, and I want you to keep this in mind. In the English language, there's all kinds of differentials between the English, our English, and say, Old English and other English translations. But in our language, we have words in our language that are spelled differently, sound the same. Those are called homographs. Words, for example, like this, the word bass and bass, spelled the same. One's your voice and one's a fish. Or a bat. One's a stick you hit a ball with. The other is one of them little flying rodents, spelled the same. Another one is wave. We experience this on our little cruise. One is a wave. The other is a wave. Spelled the same. They mean different things. Now, in the text, I'm going to use a word that is spelled differently, sounds the same. So it's not a homograph, it's called a homophone. These are words that are spelled differently, but sound or are pronounced the same way. Words, for example, like two, T-O, T-O-O, and T-W-O. All sound the same, but they all have different operations than the language. The word bow. One is spelled B-O-W, like you take a bow. The other spelled B-O-U-G-H, like the bow of a tree. Pronounced the same, but have different meanings. The word break. You can drop something and break it, or you can come up to a red light too fast and slam on the brake. Same sounds, pronounced the same, but they mean differently. Well, here in the text, look at verse number 1, and if you're able to, would you stand with me, please? I'll read just a few verses out of chapter 22. Notice Isaiah begins the chapter by saying, the burden of the valley of vision. In other words, God's about to give him this vision concerning the Assyrians and the Israelites. What aileth thee now that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? Thou that are full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All thy rulers are fled together. They are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. Therefore said I, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble, and of treading down, and of perplexity. The Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls of crying to the mountains. Elam bare the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. And it shall come to pass that thy choicest valley shall be full of chariots. Now this is Isaiah prophesying this activity, this battle with the Assyrians. He said in verse 7, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. And he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. I've seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many, and ye gather together the waters of the lower pool. The breaches are holes or destroyed places in the wall. Verse 10, and ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. Made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool. Ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. In that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness, and to girding with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Father, we love you today, and we thank you for the word of God, and we pray that we will see the truth that God is revealing to us right here in the book of Isaiah. I pray, Father, that you'll bless the word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. I'm going to stop reading there, but I'm going to use some more of the chapter, or at least a few verses beyond where we read. I want to preach to you on this thought. Raising the raise. Raising the raise. What we have here is the vision Isaiah gives to the Israelites concerning the condition of Jerusalem because of the Syrian attacks and because of their own sin. They got to understand the attack did not bring the sin, but sin brought the judgment of God. God never is going to put something on you because you're going to sin. You ever you hear it on TV or somewhere, you know, where, you know, a dad or a mother will walk up to the boy and pop him across the mouth or on the backside, and they'll say, "What's that for?" They'll say, "Because you're probably going to do something bad today, and I thought I'd get ahead of the game." That's not the way God operates. God does not punish because he knows what we're going to do, and by the way, he does. God always responds to how we live. The Bible is full of truth concerning God's judgment on us based upon how we live. As Christians, we know that at the judgment seat of Christ, the ultimate time of judgment for the believer, that's not for everyone. That's not a general resurrection. That is only for the believer. That happens immediately after the rapture of the church. Every Christian, every truly born-again Christian, will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and there we will be judged according to our works. Now, obviously, at that point, our works are over. When we leave this world, our works here are done. So God is not judging us, and the Bible says, whether they be good or bad. He's not judging us based upon what he knows we may do later. He's judging us based upon what we did, whether it was right. And if we do right, God will give us a reward. If it's wrong, then God will take the reward away. Very simple and logical. It's a logical way for a parent to deal with a child. That's the way. That's good parenting, believe it or not. And that's the way it's going to be. Here Israel is being told of what's happening because of their sin, but also, as I mentioned, later on God tells them, but don't worry, it's not going to be forever. So he's describing the actual physical appearance of the wall of Jerusalem. The fact that it had breaches in it, holes, it had destroyed places where the enemy could get in. Because, of course, in those days, all the cities were walled, and so that was for defense. And so many times the enemy would have to figure out a way to breach the wall. Many times it could not be done physically. And so throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, we read about what's called a siege, where they would surround the city and make sure that nothing could get in and nothing could get out, and they would literally starve the people into submission. Another way that we read about in Scripture happened at the end of the Babylonian captivity, where Belteshazzar was having that big drunken party and using the things of God, the holy things of God from the tabernacle and the temple. And you remember the writing on the wall where the hand wrote on the wall and said, "You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting." At that very moment, what was happening was the Medes and the Persians did not breach the wall of Babylon. They dammed up the river that ran through the city and crawled under the wall in the dry bed, lake bed or river bed. So they didn't have to really fire a shot at the wall. They knew they couldn't. So they just figured it out. When that crowd was drunk thinking they'd won the war, they just dammed up the river and crawled underneath. So there's always a way to get it done, if you will. But here God is speaking here, and I want to apply this. Now, of course, we're not Israel, and we're not living, Columbia's not a walled city. Well, certainly it doesn't apply to us physically. But there is an application here that I want us to see. That's why I give it the title, Raising the Raise. Again, I've told you in the beginning about what homophones are, and that's what the title of the message is. Raising is spelled R-A-Z-A-N-G. It comes from the word raise, R-A-Z-E, which means to tear down. When a building is torn down, the technical term is it's been raised. So what we find here is God telling Israel, in order for this thing to be made right, you're going to have to tear some things down, raising, R-A-Z-I-N-G, raise, R-A-I-S-E, back up again. The building is destroyed a lot of times by some master or a and what happens, the people will say, "Well, we'll build again." But before they can, unless the building is literally burnt or destroyed to the very ground itself, before it can be rebuilt, whatever's left has to be torn down. Have to clear the patch that it can be worked so it can be redone and many times built better and more beautiful than it was before. Well, that's the whole application here. You and I as God's people, you and I as people in general, we are born with a sin nature that can overwhelm us and overcome us and cause us to allow breaches or holes or destroyed places in our lives that allow the enemy, we call the devil, to get in. Well, and God tells us throughout His Word that if we do not live right, if we don't follow God's Word and obey His voice and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then the Bible says we're going to have trouble. There's not a person in this room, saved or lost, that would, if you're honest, would not say, because of sin in my life. Not the circumstances around you, because everything around you is based upon you. Circumstances you're in are because of sin. And so if we would be honest and say, I'm a sinner, why'd I get saved? Because I'm a sinner. And I knew that my sin was destroying me spiritually for eternity. Now, whether it was alcohol, drugs, or immorality, or thievery or murder, whatever sin you want to pull out of the hat, that does not send a man to hell, but those are the results of sin. That's what happens when there are holes in our walls. And it brings destruction. Well, here God said, here's what I want you to do. He said, and by the way, in those days of Bible times, when they built the wall, they would actually build their homes abutted up to the wall, the back of the house would be up against the wall for two reasons. Number one, it strengthened the wall. It put something there that made the wall stand stronger. But it also gave at least one side of protection to the back of the house. Usually when the enemy wants to get in, where do they usually go first? Back door. If the back door shoves up against the wall, maybe it's not so easy. And so that's what God is telling Isaiah. Here's what I want you to tell Israel. You built your houses up against the wall. Problem is there are breaches in other places, including the walls of your own home. And that's what Assyria will take advantage of. And you will pay the price. And many thousands and hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed and wounded and dispersed because of there were breaches in the wall. What are you saying, preacher? What I'm trying to say is you better be careful. Pay attention to the life you live, because it can bring destruction in your life that most of the time we want to blame somebody else for, because they did it to us when we're the ones that opened up the wall so they could. Satan can't do anything to us that God does not allow, and by the way, that we don't allow. Now, it's true in the life of Job, God raised the hedge against Job, but Job had done nothing to deserve his treatment from Satan. God allowed it as a test in his life. 99% of the time when Satan attacks, it's not because God raises the hedge. It's because we raise the wall, R-A-Z-E. We tear a place out. I was just reading here this morning or the other day when Israel was being taken captive by the Babylonians and how that the king, Jeconiah, wanted to get away from the Babylonians. So you know what he did? He knocked a hole in the wall. He thought, well, I'm going to knock a hole in the wall of the back side of the town, and I'm going to sneak out during the night. But guess who was waiting? Babylonians. You know why? Because that's normal for someone. When you want to escape, you wait till it gets dark and slip out somewhere. You think Satan knows all that? You're aware. Now, let me just give you some thoughts about this thing of raising, tearing down, so you can build back up. Number one, notice with me, if you will. Now, well, let me say real quickly by way of introduction here, that the wall in our text is a type of the Savior. You say, well, you can't knock a hole in Jesus, no, but you can push Him aside. You can make it so that He is not totally protecting you. It's not His fault. Somebody said, why did God let that happen? Don't blame God. It's probably our fault. In fact, I know it is, because we have sin nature. Tells God, move aside, I'll handle this myself. And then the trouble comes, and we say, I can't believe God let that happen. If God could speak audibly and say, but that's what you told me to do. Realize, despite what the world says, a loving God wouldn't send me to hell. I got news for you, a loving God won't. You know who's going to send you to hell? You are. He loves you enough that if that's what you want, that's what He's going to give you. You see what I mean? Now, you know what? There are people in hell blaming God right now for being there. That's why God doesn't hear them, because He's not at fault. So the wall is a type of the Lord Jesus. Houses that are built are a type of self. That's us. Now, certainly, God gives the human being some smarts. Seems like in this day and time, we're not seeing too many smarts being exemplified in politics and other places. Seems to me like there's a lot of dumb stuff going on, a lot of illogical, crazy thinking. But, I'm just one of 6 billion. So I can't make a, I can't make a dent in that, but I can stand up for what the truth says. Isaiah was the only prophet at the time preaching. He did it anyway. So we have the wall that's a type of Christ, and he is our protection. He's our shelter, our pavilion. Then we have the houses. That's a type of us. And we all know your house is only going to be as good as it was built. And then, of course, we have the idea of destruction here. So let me give you these thoughts real quickly. And I hope you'll pray that God will help me give this the right way. First of all, notice in verse number 10, I said we're raising, that's destroying, R-A-Z-E, raise, R-A-I-S-E, to build up. Notice in verse number 10, we must, not we should, not we ought to, not it'll be better, but according to the word of God, we must raise, R-A-Z-E, tear down the houses, notice, of sin. Psalm, hold your place and turn to Psalm 38 real quickly. The book of Psalms, chapter 38. If you'd like to turn there, if you don't, I'll read it to you. Psalm 38, it's page number 617. But here's what Psalm 38 and verse 18 tells us. Bible said, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." Get that? Number one, if you're ever going to repent, first you've got to admit that it's yours. That somebody else didn't do it to you or do it for you. You did it yourself, and then you have to be sorry. Not sorry you got caught. Sorry for the sin itself. We must tear down the houses of sin. Back in the text, we must tear down the houses of self. If you really, if you cannot rebuild around old destroyed stuff. If it's not worthy to be built around, the best thing you can do is do away with it and start over again. That's why when you get born again, you're in people that claim to be Christians but still hold on to that old life, you know what they fail to do? They fail to tear down the old life. They're still clinging to that wicked, sinful life. And if you're born, if you say you're a Christian and you can still hold on to the world, the Bible said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Say around him, it says it's not in him. Jesus said unto those that will cry, "Lord, Lord, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." In Acts, when that demoniac was following Paul and was making claims of spiritual superiority, and he was full of devils, and when the sorcerer, the false prophet began to speak, the demon spoke out loud. It's in the book of Acts, and said, "Paul I know, and Jesus I know." Now this is the devil now. "I know who Jesus is." You know he does. He said, "I know who Paul is," because Paul was a faithful preacher. He said, "But who are you?" I tell you, the devil will turn on his own crowd. You see that happening now, don't we? Poor old Bernie Sanders. He can't buy a break. He's a nut. If he gets elected, we're in trouble. But his own crowd's turned against him. I know, I'm not supposed to be political, but there you go. I mean, I wish if he gets saved, it'd be different. Must tear down or raise the houses of sin, self, and ready. Look at verse 10, what it says in our text. "And ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall." What's happened is they've torn down the very thing that helps hold it up, and they left a few, you know, they kind of spread them out. But you know how that is. When you take something that's built to hold up something and you thin it out or you spread it out or you take away from it, guess what's going to happen? It's going to make the other ones weak enough. The wall won't stand. We must tear down or raise the houses of sin, of self, and ready? We must raise the houses of standing alone. I'm telling you, Christian friend, you are never going to be able to fight the devil at all by yourself. That's why God put the church here. That's why the local body is here. We can come on Sundays and Wednesdays to get fed and filled and fired up. We can get out here and fight the good fight, but we do it together. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about us. Church is not an organization. It's an organism. It's a living thing that needs all of its members, the Bible says, in order to function. When you decide to stand alone, when you decide you're going to take it to another level by yourself, or change the Word of God, or change the doctrine of Scripture, or change the way to salvation, like many do. And it is amazing. It seems like they're successful because folks that do that get a big crowd. One day it's all going to come out in the open. They're going to find out that they did it by themselves. They'll have to answer for it by themselves. So at number one, we must raise or tear down the houses of sin, self, and standing alone. Number two, look at verse number 10. Repair the walls. Once you raise or tear down, now you got to raise, repair, lift back up again. You can't just leave the hole there. God never instructs us to take something out of our life, and the Bible is full of places we're to remove, we're to put away, we're to put on the whole armor of God, but He said we're to put away those childish things. Put away the wickedness. Put away, that means get rid of it. Well, He's not going to tell you to get rid of it and leave a great big hole there. Satan to creep in. You know, the Bible talks about the man who had demons in him, and the demons were cast out, but it wasn't real. You know, the devil will make you think he's on your side. Those demons were cast out, but the Bible said because of his wicked heart, Satan recognized, and seven more came back worse than the first. I'm telling you, folks, if you think for 1 minute that God is going to save you and then leave a great big hole in you, you're trusting the wrong God. My God doesn't work that way. God not only saves, but He seals, and He sanctifies, and He separates, and He does that so that we can fight the fight. He wants us to be holy, H-O-L-Y. Here comes one of them homophones. But not holy, H-O-L-E-Y. Christians live their Christian life full of holes. Swiss cheese Christianity. You get a piece of Swiss cheese, every hole's not the same size. Some are bigger, some are smaller, but guess what? They're still holes. And whether you've got a big one or a little one, Satan will exploit whatever you leave for him to attack. And mom and dad, you better realize that for the sake of your children and grandparents or your grandchildren. Listen to me. I say this as a warning. It's not going to get better. We are going down a road that the Bible declares plainly is going to happen. We're going down that road. It may take a year, may take 10 years, may take 100 years. But I'm telling you, we are on the road to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you better be aware. And listen, just because we know it's coming, we ought not just throw our kids to the dogs and say, well, it's going to happen anyway, so why try to hold it off? Hey, you ought to love your children better than that. You send them to public school, they get filled with all that junk. When they come home, you ought to fill their heads with the right kind of stuff. Amen. We must, after we've raised, torn down houses of sin, self, and standing alone, we must then raise or lift up or repair the walls of dependence on God. Only hope for America is to turn back to God. Now, when you see what's happening, you think, there's no way. Even the folks that talk about God are probably heathens. You know, President Trump, I think, is a good president. Do I think he's a Christian? Absolutely not. He's not one like I am. With the language he uses and some of the things he does, that's not what Christians do. So somebody's got to be the one. Somebody. You know who that is? That's you and I, Christian. That's you and I, believer. Take a stand. Take a stand for what's right. And take a stand and make it look different than the world so they know there's a difference. Right. When we built this church, the people who were here when we planned this church will tell you, my plan for this building was for it to look like a church, not a family life center. I'm not against those things. I'm not against that at all. I'm not against, you know, these churches that buy these schools and fix them up. And I say, praise God, more power to them. But I want it. And you say, preach, that sounds almost vain to me. You can call it what you want to. But when people ride by here, I can't tell you how many, and some of you sitting right here since we've been here, that said to me that when you first visited, I've been riding back and forth by this church. I saw the church being built because it looks like one. Now, that doesn't get people to heaven. At least it'll let them know what we are. And by the way, there's Baptist on the sign, and it'll stay on the sign because that's what we are. I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist. You know what I'd be if I wasn't a Baptist? Ashamed. Amen. We must repair the walls of dependence on God. We must repair the walls of the desire to serve God. So when people have a mind to work, remember Nehemiah, when they were rebuilding the wall then, and those big shots said, we don't want to get our hands dirty. Nehemiah said, you bunch of buzzards. He said, this is your problem just as much as ours, and you better get in here and get with it. And boy, he carried them right into getting there and working right along with the rest of them. Hey, the work of God is not above or below anybody in this room. We ought to be doing this thing together. Doing the hard stuff, doing the easy stuff. Everybody likes to be noticed. Everybody wants to have a plaque on the wall for what they did. But what about the folks that don't get a plaque on the wall? They're just as important. We must repair the walls of dependence on God and the desire to serve God. And then in Psalm 37, and we were just in 38, but let me just read this verse to you and I'll give you one more thing and I'll be through. Psalm chapter 37, notice we must not only repair the walls of dependence on God and the desire to serve God, but in Psalm 37, we need to repair the wall of how to delight in God. You know what? I'm delighted to be here. Are you? So here's what people say. Well, preacher, Sunday's my only day off. And so, you know, that's my only day to do X, Y, Z, blah, 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 blah. So what do? On Sunday, they pay $3,000 for a football ticket, pay $1,000 for a hot dog, and $2,000 for beer, for Coca-Cola, and then their team loses. Then you see them a week later, it takes them a whole week to get over it. I'm never doing that again. Boy, what a waste of money that was. Huh? I watched the same thing you did on television in my air-conditioned house with $1.29 Diet Mountain Dew, say amen right there, and a pack of hot dogs for $1.50. I got all I wanted and got to see the same thing you did, and I got to see replays. And it didn't take me a week to get over it. Now, some people it does. I won't mention any names. Take me a week to get over it. Look at Psalm 37 and verse number 4. Look what David said. He said, delight thyself also in the Lord. Now notice, and that means there's something coming. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Stop that. Now, by the way, did you notice here, he didn't say serve the Lord, although that certainly is in the Scripture. He said, delight yourself in me. Just be glad to know me. Be glad to be around me. Be glad that I like to be around you. Be glad that we have a relationship. Coming to church door, hey, brother, sister, glad to see you. Well, now, if I stopped you and said, now, what did they do for you this week? Not a thing. And what are you glad to see them for? Just because. Come on now. Does God always have to do something for you to be delighted to be with Him? That's shallow Christianity. Well, Lord, I'm delighted to see you because of what you did for me. Remember what I said in the prayer. Be delighted in God for what He may do for you because He's already done for you before. And He's the same. You see, you see somebody today and you say, man, I'm glad to see you. Something could happen between the two of you between now and next Sunday and you come in church together and one goes to one side, one to the other side. I'm not talking to them. And don't act like that don't happen because you know it does. Right? And then you go, what happened? I don't know. Yeah, you do. What do? They come in. Preacher, what in the world happened? I don't know. And I really don't. Because nobody bothers to tell me. Come on now. We have to repair the wall of delighting in God. Just be glad He knows you. Because He doesn't have to. Let me give you the last thing in our text and I'm through. So we must raise or destroy houses of sin, self, and standing alone. We must then raise, lift up, or build up, repair the walls of dependence on God, desire to serve God, and delighting in God. Now let me give you the last one. I'm done. We must resolve to follow, listen, the builder of the wall. Notice what the Bible said here. He said in verse 10, houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. In verse 11, you made ditches between the two walls of the old pool. Now notice, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof. Who better to tell you how it ought to be than the one who not only knows how it ought to be, but's already built it once? Do you know what we do? We leave God out until we absolutely need Him. I'm sure I'm the only one in this room that's guilty of this. That's okay. There have been times when I have done things believing that it was God's will, but not asking Him about it, just thinking it was God's will, and go out there and do it. That's okay, God, bless it. And God said, if you'd have asked me first, I'd have told you not to fool with that. And then He'll say, and I'm not going to bless that because that's not what I want for you. And then we get mad and say, I can't believe God spoke to me. God hadn't answered prayer for me in months. Tell you folks, we got churches full of babies because I wanted my way. That hurt my knees. Now I know why I don't do that no more. We must resolve to follow the builder of the wall. What do we do? Well, it'll take some weeping. When's the last time you wept over somebody, over a soul? Somebody going through a difficult time. The Bible said weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Got to resolve to weep with people, sinners, and save people alike. We must also resolve to follow the builder. Notice, weeping brings about the idea of recalling. You know, when you start to think about the past, it can bring tears to your eyes, whether it's a sad thing or a happy thing. Then he mentions baldness. I really hate to talk about this, but it's in there, so I got to mention it at least in passing. And baldness has to do with, of course, revealing. I'm sitting in a chair, and my wonderful, lovely children walk behind me and go, "Hey, Dad, getting bald." And I say, "Well, gee, Andrew, shut up." So then they'll say, "You got a bumpy head. Who asked you?" Guess what? It comes out. All of a sudden you find out that, you know, all them stitches I had as a kid, and I got, you know, at some point, everybody's going to know about my scars, because when my hair falls out, they'll see it. That's what happens. Baldness has the idea of revealing things, unfortunately. It does not reveal brains, although I would like to think that. And then, of course, there's sackcloth. Notice what it said then in verse 11, I'm through. Made a ditch, not look to the maker. We had respect unto him that fashioned, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. Verse 12, so there was weeping. That has to do with remembering. Baldness, that's revealing, letting everybody know that we're not all we're cracked up to be. And then the Bible said there's sackcloth. A sackcloth in the Bible was always a type of mourning. It's what they wore. Like when you go to a funeral today, you wear black. I mean, the idea is you wear black because it's a mourning color. You know? So you wear a black suit or a black dress. You know, you don't wear black to a wedding. You don't wear black necessarily to a celebration, because black has to do, and it's not a human racist thing. It's just the way it, black and white. I mean, that's the way it is. I didn't create it. I'm just living in it. Black has always been a type of mourning. Sackcloth was their idea of a black suit at a funeral. And from the king down, they would take off their colorful robes or whatever, their clothes that they wore every day, and they would wear sackcloth. Kind of the same idea as a tater sack. What is that? Is it? Burlap. Yeah, that's it. Burlap. When your hair falls out, your memory falls out with it. So that's a burlap. No, it's very core. You know, anybody here got a burlap dress on today or a burlap suit? I want to sit around for an hour and a half in burlap. You know, that's what they would do, because you know what it did? It took them out of their comfort zone, and it reminded them that whatever was happening was not pleasant. Folks, let me close by saying this. If you don't give yourself totally to the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you this before I close, and that's, you can be saved, and that doesn't mean that every day of your life is going to be pleasant. What I mean by that is carefree, you know, no trouble, no trials. I'm sorry, but that's not the way it works. The Bible said in Job, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. But we have a way out. We have someone, a builder, who can repair breaches. And when the wall is fixed and the hole is repaired and the enemy is no longer coming in, guess what? Things get better. If you really want God to bless you in these last days, you and I are going to have to learn how to tear some things down. We're going to have to learn how to give some things up. We're going to have to learn how to recognize that some of the things that we even may consider to be not so bad, God may not appreciate. We got to get rid of them. But then once we do that, now we got this torn down place in our life. So what do we do now? Just leave it that way? Oh no, because we can't be anything for God with a bare floor. So what does he want us to do? Now we got to rebuild. Now we got to raise something back up in its place. And that is dependence on God and the desire to serve God. See, and we show that in our life. And when you go out of here, people will know if you're building up, if you're tearing down, or if you're just living your life with big holes in your walls. Come on Sunday, go through the motions, sing the song. I may come back tonight. It's a big hole in your wall. Well, I read my Bible today, and I read five chapters. That's a chapter a day. I don't have to read again until next Sunday, next Saturday. It's a big hole in your wall. Yeah, but it's a King James Bible. Good. That's the only Bible there is. But if that's all you think about it and that's all you care about it, that's a big hole in your wall. It's time for us to tear some things down and then build some things back up. But always remember this. When you get in trouble, go to the builder. We have... Every so often, we'll have a little situation pop up around here in the building or the wiring or the lighting or something. Guess what? Brother Jerry Peacock, who built this building, he was the general contractor, still has a key to this building. And I call him up and say, "Brother Jerry, we got a problem here. I'll be down there tomorrow." And guess what? I don't even have to be here. You know why? He's the builder. I don't have to point it out to him. He put it in there. I say, Brother Jerry, we got a light out or we got a wire. And he'll say, oh, yeah, I know. I put the, and he'll start telling me all he did. I say, yeah, that's right. Can you handle that? He said, I'll be there tomorrow. So don't worry. I got a key. And I'll come back the next day or he'll call me and say, all fixed. I'll say, well, Brother Jerry, thank you. I'm sorry I couldn't. I didn't need you. You know what? God doesn't need you. But he wants you. But there are going to be times when the best thing you can do is just say, Lord, I got a problem. You got a key. I'll stay out of it. Fix it. And all of a sudden, things are better and are like they should be when the builder that's involved. Father, we love you today. Thank you for the word of God.
God, and I hope the message has been a blessing today. I hope it speaks to our heart about our desire in these last days to live for God and serve God and be faithful to God. Because if we don't, then the enemy's going to come in through the holes that we've left in our walls. And he's going to raise our houses, tear them down. Only when he does it, it'll be such a destructive thing. If we're not careful, Satan will come in and destroy our testimony. He'll destroy our reputation. He'll destroy he can destroy our physical well-being, our emotional well-being. He can take away our spiritual joy and leave us literally a standing hulk of a person. Oh God, help us here at Anchor. Those of us that are born again, whether we're members or visitors, help us, Lord, to live for Jesus and recognize that we are nobody without the builder. That if we'll just give it all to him, Lord, you got the key. Just go in and fix it and get out of the way and let him fix it. I don't come over here and say, Jerry, that's not how you ought to fix that. That's foolish of me to tell the man who built it and made it how to fix it. I shouldn't be telling you how to fix me. I'll just get out of the way. Let the builder take care of it. Lord, help us to recognize through revelation, remembrance, how good God's been to us before, how dangerous it can be for us. Move him out of our lives. I pray for that one that may be lost here today, Lord. They may not truly understand all I've said, but I've said it, and I'll say it again. Without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they can have the prettiest building in town, and it may never get touched. The Bible said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lord, what I have is nothing compared to who I am. I am an eternal being that's going to live somewhere forever, either in heaven because I'm saved or hell because I'm lost. And there is no middle ground. Speak to the hearts of people here this morning. Thank you for their attention. In Jesus' name. Amen.